Let's make Jesus feel mighty welcome in this place tonight. Jesus, I praise your name. I glorify you. I love you, Jesus. I bless you. My Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, my life, my joy, my everything, Jesus. I bless you. I praise you, Jesus. I am honored to be able to call you my Savior. And I love you. I bless you. I worship you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You are worthy of worship and glory and honor. And Father, tonight it is our desire to see your will fulfilled in this place, in these classes. So tonight, Holy Spirit, move freely in our midst. Touch every person, heart, soul, mind, everything about us, so that we will be open to receive everything that the Father desires, and that we will leave here tonight knowing that we have been touched by the hand of God. We love you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, this is TH-403. Week number 3, Romans, part 3, class number 1. Excuse me. For those of you listening to this by tape, we got started just a little bit late. We had a special meeting with all the on-campus students, something totally unrelated to correspondence students. So just wanted to pass that on to you in case you wonder why the tape maybe wasn't a full 45 minutes. But nevertheless, let's go ahead, turn over to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to pick up there tonight. Romans chapter 5. Now, very, very briefly, we're going to review just for a few moments, not very long at all, from Romans chapter 4 to lead into Romans chapter 5. And the reason that we're going to do that is because the very first word in Romans chapter 5 is the word therefore. That means that what's said in Romans 5 is going to be connected to what was already said in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, what Paul has done is made the case for the fact that everything that you get from God, including your standing of righteousness, is all connected to faith, not the works of the law. And he gives Abraham as the example. And he shares how that, Abraham had a relationship with God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. You know, the covenant and the promise and all that. And he had this with God, but it wasn't based upon the law because the law didn't exist at that time. Likewise, it wasn't based upon the fact that Abraham was circumcised because his relationship with God was initiated before the circumcision. The instruction for circumcision was given to him. And in fact, in chapter 4, verse 11, it talks about how that circumcision was basically just an outward sign of that relationship that he had with God. And then he goes on and he talks about how that, Abraham put his faith in God to the point to where he realized if God made a promise, God's going to fulfill it. Even if in the natural, there's no reason to believe that this promise can be fulfilled. Even if in the natural my body is dead and I'm incapable of functioning the way that I should and Sarah's body is dead and she can't have babies and all these kinds of things, even though those are the conditions that I'm facing, God has said that this and thus will happen in my life. I'm going to have a child, so on and so forth. So if God said that, even if everything around me is dead and can't produce life, God's going to be able to quicken that which was dead so that life can come forth. And we saw how that was a type and a shadow of really the born-again experience. And we took a look at some things in Scripture and so forth. And, all of this is on tape. Well, picking up in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul starts off and he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's almost like he's saying here in the beginning of chapter 5, right there at the beginning, verse 1, "Therefore," almost like he's saying, okay, now, in conclusion, or okay, now we've already established this fact, or all right, now that we know that our justification has nothing to do with the works of the law, let's examine this whole concept even further, what we have through Jesus Christ. Because, again, keep in mind that within the structure of the law itself, there was a type of justification, meaning, here are the works of the law. If you complete the works of the law, then you're justified as having completed the works of the law. But as far as righteousness is concerned, you're not justified because the works of the law can't change you on the inside. So he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, again, our justification comes through faith. And because of that, because of this whole process, we now have been made legally acceptable in the eyes of God. Well, once again, this is something that many people struggle with as Christians. It's interesting how that they'll say something along the lines of, well, you know, you don't have to live under the law anymore, but then they create their own law. Yeah, you're born again. How'd you get born again? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, what about beyond that? Well, then I have to earn my healing by this, that, and the other. I have to earn my holiness with, you know, no jewelry and uncut hair. And we create our own legal system that we look to as our form of justification. And quite frankly, what we do is absolutely no different than what the Jews did. It's just that the works are different. Instead of killing an animal, instead of observing a day, well, some people today, you still have to observe the day, you know, the Sabbath. You still have to observe that if you're going to be holy and accepted by God and so forth. And, you know, I shared before how that there was a billboard on I-75 which said, in essence, that if you go to church any other day but on the Sabbath, which Saturday is the Sabbath, if you go to church any other day but the Sabbath, you're going to hell. I mean, you know, these are pretty strong indictments, and this is legalism, because you can't support these kinds of things with Scripture. Well, no, you can support it with words from Scripture, but you can't support it with truth. Let's put it like that. Because, you know, every how can we put it, tradition of man has its roots in from something in Scripture. You know, there's a verse somewhere that they can twist or whatever. But anyway, the only thing that makes us acceptable in God's eyes is the fact that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Our faith has justified us in the eyes of God, because that justification or the fulfillment of the law takes place in us as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So we are justified to stand before God for anything that we need, for whatever He has declared, the whole aspect of our relationship with Him, a true relationship with Him, is based completely on our justification. We're justified to say that I'm a son of God. I'm justified to say that I'm righteous. I'm justified to say that I'm holy. I'm justified to say I'm redeemed. I'm justified to say, I mean, and the list goes on and on. But then again, on the other side of that, you'll have people that'll say things like, well, you can't say that because, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're precisely right. All have sinned. That's why we needed Jesus. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We needed Jesus so that we could get around, past, beyond, over, under, you know, get the sin issue dealt with so that we could move into the place of being justified in the eyes of God. Yeah, but brother, you've got to understand, none righteous, no, not one. That's right. That's why we needed Jesus, because nobody was righteous. But Jesus Christ, the righteous one, has made it possible for us to have that standing of righteousness. So that's why I can say that I'm righteous. That's why I can say I'm holy. I may not live it all the time, but because of Jesus Christ, I can make those statements about me. And boy, I'll tell you what, there are Christians out there, they will argue with you. I mean, they'll go at it if you try to convince them of these things. And, you know, honestly, this whole thing of who we are in Christ, justification, righteousness, not having a sin nature, I mean, and on and on. I was thinking about this today, and I can honestly tell you that there's probably not, I'll be kind of general, probably not a month goes by that I don't hear from an individual or somebody tells me about an encounter they have with somebody, Christians, who have no idea what life in Christ is all about. They don't see themselves as righteous. They don't see themselves as justified. They see themselves as still having a sin nature. All of these things. They don't understand what God has declared to us as far as our standing in Christ is concerned. And you know, this is a really sad thing, because as long as you see yourself in any other way other than what God has declared about you through Jesus, then you're going to be trying to earn what God has already said you are. You'll try to earn it through your giving. You'll try to earn it through your church attendance, service in your church, whatever it would be. You're going to try to earn that some way, somehow. And another thing that's sad is some Christians who get so frustrated because they expect more of themselves than God does. See, when you're born again, you're a spiritual babe in Christ. Spiritual maturity means coming to a greater knowledge of who you are in Christ, your righteousness, your justification, your standing of holiness, all of these things. Spiritual maturity will produce those things. So if you have somebody who is still confused on those issues, then they are not walking at a level of spiritual maturity that enables them to live according to who they are in Christ Jesus. So you have frustration. They think they're growing spiritually when they're not. They're expecting more out of themselves than can possibly be done at that point. It isn't that they don't have the potential, but it's that they haven't come to the understanding of that potential, and they haven't grown in that potential. So therefore, through their own efforts, they're trying to become something that can only be accomplished through spiritual growth. And then they get frustrated, and what happens? They just throw up their hands and say, "What's the use? I can't do this." Anybody ever felt like that before? I can't, all this that God expects of me, I just can't live this way. You can. You can live this way, but it's a part, or it involves conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. A person with a sin nature is not justified because he is not compatible with God. When you have a sin nature, there's nothing about you other than what God desires for you that is compatible with God. When you have that sin nature, yeah, I mean, God still loves you, but as far as having a true relationship, it's not going to happen. You know, think of it this way. The only person that you can truly have a relationship with, like as far as a marriage relationship, is your husband or your wife. Now, some people try to, you know, change that, have relationships with other people, but I don't care. You can commit all the adultery you want. You cannot have a relationship with someone that's not your spouse the way you can with your spouse, because that person's not your spouse. You're not compatible with that other person because you're not married to that other person. Well, with God, you're not compatible with God as long as you have that sin nature. Now, He loves you, and He'll do everything He possibly can to help you, but until you respond to salvation through Jesus Christ, He is limited as to what He can do in your life, because there's no spiritual life in you that He can work with to help you accomplish everything that He desires. And in this verse, it says that we're justified by faith. Because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this peace is a result of justification by faith. That being the case, it means that this peace did not exist until justification was possible. In other words, until Jesus Christ completed His work here on earth and justification by faith was a reality, then peace with God never existed. In fact, there were only three people on earth who had ever experienced this peace with God: Adam and Eve and Jesus. And then after Jesus completed His work, it was possible for us to have peace with God. Now, this statement, it's an interesting statement. We have peace with God. In the English, okay, we have peace with God. Great. Next verse, please. But in the Greek, this is an incredibly powerful statement. Notice it says peace with God, not the peace of God. This is not a typo, and this is not a misuse of words. This is an intentional declaration. The peace with God is different than having the peace of God. Now, let's take a look at this, because when you understand the fullness of what this means, peace with God, it's going to help you come to a greater understanding of really who you are in Jesus Christ and what this whole thing of salvation is about. This word peace, in the Greek, in the most literal sense, it means the end of war and hostilities. The end of war and hostilities. Now, what that's telling us is that prior to justification by faith, we were at war with God. Now, that's kind of a strong statement. You know, how can you be at war with God? Well, man with the sin nature is at war with God. That's because man with a sin nature is totally, absolutely, diametrically opposed to God with righteous nature. There is, you know, it's water and oil. It doesn't mix. There, you can't put the two together. There was communication between the two. We see that all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But yet, there was absolutely no compatibility whatsoever. Man with a sin nature is at war with God. There is no common purpose. No common purpose at all. This is extremely important. Because when you have a sin nature, you have, I'll say it like this, you have no God consciousness whatsoever. Now, I understand that we, even lost people have a God consciousness, meaning, you know, you've heard of lost people. You know, I wasn't raised in church, didn't know anything, but I knew there had to be a God out there. God, if you're real, I want to know you. I want to experience. You know, you've heard those kind of stories where people cry out to God. But what I'm talking about is when you have a sin nature, that sin nature has nothing to do with the nature of God. Therefore, from that perspective, you do not have a God conscious. The sin nature is not God conscious. The sin nature is sin conscious. And there is no common purpose between man with a sin nature and God with a righteous nature. Put it like this. The only way that man with a sin nature can do anything that God wants him to do is if he knows what God wants. That means if you've got a sin nature, God's got to come and tell you. He's got to make an appearance. You know, people have talked about, oh, I just wish God would, you know, appear to me like he did to Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, I mean, you know, whoever. So, no, you don't. You don't want that. You know what that means? If God has to approach you that way, it means you are spiritually incompatible with God. And you do not have His life and His nature. Because the reason He communicated with people in the Old Testament the way He did was because these folks had a sin nature. They didn't have a spiritual life nature that God was able to communicate with spirit to spirit. So He had to communicate. He'd send angels, you know, He'd all kinds of things, you know, fiery bushes. You know, whatever He could do to get their attention. Because spiritually, they were dead to an awareness of God. And there was no common purpose whatsoever. I mean, think about this. Noah had a revelation of God. He was a preacher of righteousness. But guess what? Noah was the only one on planet Earth that found favor in the eyes of God. His wife didn't. His family didn't. He was the only one. People want to know how come that God did the flood thing. Why did He kill all those people? Because Noah was the only one left. There wasn't anybody else left. No, and God knew that if He let this thing go, they were going to kill Noah. He was either going to be killed or he was going to die, and then who's going to be left? Nobody. Absolutely nobody. And that would have been the end of it. And so, in the sin nature, there is absolutely no common purpose whatsoever as far as what God desires and what man desires. You think of it like this. You know, you talk about, just think in terms of the law. Well, man had no idea. Man didn't know. God, what do you want me to do? Kill an animal. Really? I didn't know that. That's right, you didn't. Blood has to be shed. I didn't know that either. Well, that's why I'm telling you. It's because you didn't know these things. What else do you want? Well, I want this, this, and this. God, I didn't know these things. He said, I know you didn't. That's because we have no common purpose. You have sin nature purpose. I have righteous purpose. That's why I have to tell you. I have to take you by the hand and lead you. That's why I have to appear with, you know, the lightning and the thunder and all these kinds of... It's because you don't have a clue. So man with a sin nature has absolutely no common purpose with God whatsoever. The sin nature is an assault on everything related to God's righteousness. Everything about righteousness is contradicted by the sin nature. Because the sin nature has no righteousness. The sin nature works hard to establish its own righteousness. Now think about this. The sin nature works hard to establish its own righteousness, to create its own self-justification. Think about all the different religions that are out there, the ones that don't preach Jesus. And think about what they tell you is necessary to obtain a right standing with God. I mean, one group tells its followers that if you kill yourself and take a lot of infidels with you, you have all these virgins waiting for you in the afterlife. So in their mind, they create their own righteousness by killing themselves. Think about it. What is that? It's a perfect plan of the enemy. I'll tell you you're righteous if you kill yourself and die in the sin nature. Then you're beyond all hope. Righteousness, or the sin nature, rather, establishes its own righteousness based upon what it desires. This is why you can go from religion to religion, a non-Jesus preaching religion. You can go from religion to religion, and you're going to see all different kinds of standards of righteousness. This is why some people, one religious group sends its adherents out two by two in white shirts and ties on bicycles, door to door, because they're earning their standing. They're earning their righteousness. That's why other groups will, you know, go more, maybe two by two, or sometimes more than two by two, door to door, and pass their little pamphlets out to you, or stand on the street corner and pass them out. It's because they're earning their standard of righteousness. And all this stuff comes from the sin nature. It doesn't come from the life of God on the inside of you. All these different things that you see, all these different things that you hear about, it's birthed out of the sin nature. And even devil worshipers. I mean, I'm talking about people that are Satan worshipers. They create their own type of righteousness by the ceremonies they go through, by the things that, you know, and the sacrifices that they offer. I mean, and you probably all have heard the stories of how sometimes these people actually offer up human sacrifices. That's because they're trying to become, quote, righteous in the eyes of Satan. Go figure. You want to become righteous in the eyes of pure unrighteousness. I don't understand that. But you see, the sin nature creates its own standard for righteousness. And this is going to vary from person to person, group to group, culture to culture. The sin nature rejects the righteousness of God. I mean, think about it. When you confront the righteousness established by the sin nature with the righteousness that comes from the life and nature of God, you know what you're going to have? Heads butting. And you know what you're going to be called? You're going to be called intolerant. And there's a good chance in today's society they're going to send you to diversity training so that you become more sensitive to the beliefs of other people. In other words, what they're trying to do, and they don't even realize this, but what they're trying to do in all of this, this you know, sensitivity, diversity stuff, what they're trying to do is brainwash Christians into compromising the truth of God. And a lot of Christians, I don't think they realize this, but that is exactly what it's about. It's brainwashing the body of Christ, and plus anybody else who, you know, wants to jump on this bandwagon. It's to try and brainwash people into compromising righteousness to accept a righteousness that the sin nature wants to establish. Let me tell you something, guys. In the body of Christ, there is no such thing as diversity. You say, well, how do you figure that? Doesn't the Bible say that in Christ there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no male, there is no female, there is no bond, there is no slave? Isn't that what Scripture says? There is no diversity in the body of Christ. We're all one body in the body of Christ. So you can see how that the righteousness, the sin nature, when it creates its own kind of righteousness, it actually is rejecting the righteousness of God. The whole thing that they had in the Old Testament was a mental assent to wanting to please God. That's all it was. And when you take a look in the Old Testament, a lot of these people, they went through the motions. We've talked about this before. They went through the motions of things that God commanded, but their heart wasn't in it. Like God said, these people worship me, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they're going through the motions, but there's no genuine dedication to me. Even though it can't come from a born-again spirit, it can come from their mind. It can come from their, you know, a desire. God, I want to be pleasing to you. Like Abraham, God, I want to be pleasing to you. That was a head decision, so to speak. But he wanted to be pleasing to God as best as he possibly could. The sin nature produces actions that are totally opposite to those produced by the holiness of God. The sin nature produces actions that are totally opposite to those produced by the holiness of God. Now, think about this. The sin nature, when it produces its actions, it doesn't care. Absolutely does not care. This is why people kill other people. It's why people have no problem selling drugs to other people. It's why people rape people. It's why people steal from other people. They don't care. Absolutely don't care, because actions birthed out of the sin nature have no conscience. Actions birthed out of the sin nature are totally opposite to those produced by the holiness of God. Think cannibalism. I mean, think about it. You know, they'll go before their idol or their idols, and they'll bow down and they'll worship, and then they'll offer somebody's daughter up as a sacrifice and then eat her. The sin consciousness, or the sin nature, has absolutely no consciousness of this. And it produces actions that are exactly the opposite. And the thing is, you don't know it. See, if you go into these other cultures and you start telling me, okay, here's an example, and this one I know happened. Missionaries went over into a culture. I don't know if it was South America, Africa, wherever. But they went in, there's a tribe, they begin ministering to this tribe, and the people receive the word. They accept Jesus. They become born again. The problem was, the chief of the tribe had several wives. Now, how do you tell that chief he's got to get rid of all but one? How do you straighten this thing out? People, you know, in the tribe, to them, it's no big deal to just, you know, run around naked. Can you see what I'm saying? The sin nature produces actions that you don't even realize these actions are totally contrary to the desires of God. That's because the sin nature has no compatibility with God. The sin nature literally numbs the mind of man to a righteous consciousness. The law, well, actually not even necessarily the law that was just law, period. Law provides a polyester conscience. Law provides a polyester conscience. Okay, what is polyester? Well, you're probably wearing some of it tonight. Now think about, have you ever gone into a store to buy some clothing and you see something and you say, wow, that looks really neat. And you ever ask yourself or the person with you, you know, you just make a comment, I wonder what that's made of. Because by touching it, you're not really sure. So you look at the tag and you see that it's made out of maybe a cotton polyester blend, or maybe it's made out of polyester. I mean, the way they do things nowadays, sometimes polyester can almost feel like cotton. But polyester is not a real substance. In other words, it's a chemically produced substance. Polyester doesn't grow on trees, okay? But yet you can create polyester in a lab and make clothes out of it, good-looking clothes, and send people on their way. They walk down the street and people look and they see them, you know, boy, you look nice today. Man, that's a nice outfit. Yeah, it was created in a lab. It didn't grow in a cotton field. It was created in a lab. My clothes are the byproduct of test tubes. But yet they look like, you know, cotton. Do you see what I'm saying? But they're not real. Not in that aspect. Likewise, law creates a polyester conscience. In other words, when the law is put before you and the law says, don't murder somebody, then why don't you murder somebody? Well, it's not because you're in love with Jesus. You don't murder somebody because the law says if you do, they're probably going to kill you or put you in prison forever. So you don't like the idea of dying, and you sure don't like the idea of being in prison forever. So you don't kill. Unless you get totally wiped out by the sin nature, then you go and kill. But do you see what I'm saying? The reason that people... See, in this country, in this nation, it's sometimes difficult to distinguish Christianity from lost people, Christians from lost people. And the reason I say that is because of the laws of this land. The laws of this land were originally established on biblical principles. So basically what we had was God's righteousness, in effect, reflected in the laws of this country written on paper. And so when people would come to this country, they found out that maybe some of the things they were allowed to do over in their own nation, they can't do that over here. Because over here, it's against the law. So you become law conscious, but you're not God conscious. And what's happened is the law has created in you this polyester conscience. In other words, why aren't you murdering? Well, because the law says you're not supposed to murder. That's, over where I came from, man, if you didn't like somebody, you just killed them. But you can't do that over here. Well, why aren't you stealing things? Well, because over here they say you can't steal. And I just do not understand that. Because where I came from, if you saw something you liked, you just took it. And this is a weird country. All these things they tell you that you can't do. So you end up with somebody living in a way that looks like it's righteous. But the only reason they do it is because the law says if you break this law, you're going to be in big trouble. And we'll probably lock you up. So any kind of a law, it can create a polyester conscience so that you look like you're doing right, but on the inside, you still have that old sin nature. And I can tell you what's going to happen. If we take you from this country and put you in another country to where you're allowed to do this, that, and the other, you know what you're going to do. When you find out it's legal in this country to, you know, do whatever, the sin nature can drive you to do it. But see, when you've got the God consciousness on the inside of you, when you are the righteousness of God, you don't need a set of written laws to tell you how to live. It's because on the inside of you, you've got God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is always going to produce actions that line up with the desires of God and the will of God. Well, the sin nature, or without a standard of man, basically has no idea that he's lost. Without a standard, man basically has no idea that he's lost. Let me throw this out to you. Cain and Abel had a totally different mindset than Adam and Eve. Totally different. Because Cain and Abel were brought into this world with a sin nature. Adam and Eve were created with the life nature of God, and they lost it because they sinned. Adam and Eve knew what it was like to pass from life to death. Cain and Abel, they didn't have a clue. They were born with the sin nature. They didn't know. Now, we do understand some things were passed down from Adam and Eve to both Cain and Abel. Remember that they were offering, you know, offerings to God. Abel did the right one. Cain didn't. Cain got mad, and he kills Abel. But their mindset, in other words, they had no point of reference when it came to understanding the difference between righteousness and not. All they had was what mom and dad said we're supposed to do. Mom and dad heard from God. God said, do this. God said, you know, whatever. And this is what we're doing. This is why when you witness to people, it can be so hard. It's because, again, lost people have no point of reference. Absolutely none. The only way that they might have a point of reference is if they have had exposure to Christianity. Simple illustration, example. Somebody's raised in church, but they never accept Jesus. They drift away from church. They go out. They're in the world, drugs, all this kind of stuff. You know, mom and grandma and everybody else are praying for them. And years go by. Here they are, 40 years old. They hit rock bottom. They're divorced. There's nothing left. They lost their house, their home. I mean, the whole nine yards. And then they think back to what they heard in their past. That's the only point of reference they have. They don't have a point of reference of saying, you know, I'm lost and I need Jesus. Because I remember what it was like to be born again. They don't have that. It doesn't exist in them. And so therefore, when you're witnessing to some people and you get frustrated because they just won't listen, what are they supposed to listen to? You're trying to tell them that they don't have something that they've never had, so they don't know what it's like. That's like going someplace, you know, somebody out there on the desert and asking them if they have any ice for the Coke. They don't know what ice is. They don't even know what a refrigerator is. It's like asking somebody if they like chocolate. They never had chocolate in their whole lives. Now, that's sad. You see what I mean? There's no point of reference. That's like asking somebody. That's like somebody's been blind their whole life, trying to explain a color to them. Red, you know, red, like you know, like the fire hydrant, red. No, I don't know what you mean. Well, white, you know, like a fluffy cloud. Don't know what you mean. Well, blue, you know, like the sky, blue. They don't have a clue. They don't know what, there is no point of reference. And this is why, you know, sometimes as Christians, we become so conditioned to Christianity that we forget what it was like to not know anything about Christianity. We forget what it was like to be lost, and then we can't figure out why lost people don't want to, you know, just, yeah, that's right, I'm going to hell, I need Jesus. Why they don't just jump on the salvation bandwagon? It's because they don't have a clue what you're talking about. This is one of the reasons, to kind of jump ahead here, jump ahead several weeks, this is one of the reasons why that we need to grow spiritually to the place of what Jesus said over there in John chapter 14. You believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. One of the most perfect examples, city of Samaria. Philip goes in, he's preaching Jesus, but what else was happening? Demonstration of power. Devils cast out, people getting healed, all these incredible things. The folks are saying, whoa, there's something about this preaching. Tell us more. He tells them more. He says the whole city got born again. And the day of Pentecost, it was the same thing. You know, power of God was demonstrated in a miraculous, incredible way. And thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a matter of telling somebody they're lost. This is why that it was such a hard time, or a hard thing at times for Jesus to try to get the message across. You know, scribes and Pharisees, they all want to kill him because he's telling them they're not righteous. He's telling them they're not what they think they are spiritually. And what complicated was the fact that even in the midst of, at times where he raised people from the dead. And they were trying to kill him. He raised people from the dead. He opened blind. I mean, the miracles that took place, they still rejected. And remember, at one time they say, tell us plainly. And he says, what do you mean tell you plainly? I already have. What else do you want me to do? I'm opening the blind eyes of your family members. Your kids are getting healed. Your deaf grandma, she can hear now. I fed thousands of you with two loaves or five loaves and the two fish. I mean, what more do you want? There wasn't anything else he could do. Let that be a lesson. Some folks, they're not going to believe no matter what. And this is why you got people that are going to be going to hell. It doesn't have to be like that. It absolutely doesn't. But see, that's what the sin nature does. It completely deadens you to everything that is about God. And it can be so bad that even when signs, wonders, and miracles take place, people still reject Jesus Christ and want nothing to do with him. Well, listen, let's go ahead and stop right here, okay? And we'll take a little break, come back, and pick up at this point.